a place that is wondrously fair, for it glows with the light of his presence. 'Tis a beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from his lips words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden. Garden where Jesus is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there, just to bow and receive a new blessing in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning. Lord, you are our God. We want to realize how much we depend upon you. You have not only given us life, you have made us able to think about its meaning and to choose and work for what is good. In the world, much is confusing. Many voices strive to be heard. Yet we have your word to guide us, the life and teaching of your Son, the example of many faithful Christians. We have known your hand holding us fast, your steps marking out the way for us. We long to know you still. Your presence transforms even the darker times. With you, we need not be afraid. Nothing can separate us from your love. Draw out from us such an answering love that in our time of testing, we may not fall away. Amen. Please open your brown hymnals to number 535, and if you're able, stand and let's sing How Great Thou Art.
I see the stars, my feet are going down.
I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. I know that we have guests. Some are familiar to us, and you're here to share on this very special Sunday, our Eternity Sunday, to remember those of our loved members who passed away this year. But everyone has, whether it's in this past year or in the last 5 or 10 years, the hurt, the pain, the memories will always still be there. If anyone would like to introduce someone, please feel free to do that now.
Just to test to make sure it's working, we're happy to have my sister Darlene and her husband Cliff here from BC. So welcome here, if you could stand for a moment.
Thank you. Do you want to bring that over to Frank? I know he has some guests to introduce.
Good morning, church family. It is my great pleasure on behalf of the Memorial Fund Committee to introduce Abe Bergen from CMU. We have been working together closely with him for a number of years. He has brought with him Dietrich Reimer and his wife Rosa, who will have a few words, or two of them will have a few words to say. Please.
No? I think it's later. Later? Okay. Sorry.
You know, Frank, I get to talk again first, and then I will definitely be inviting them up. Is there anyone else who'd like to introduce themselves? If not, welcome here this morning. It's wonderful to see all of you. In as usual, our bulletin is full of information in our own church family, but also outside of the church family. And I love this time of year because it means there are concerts everywhere. So take note of all of the concerts that are noted in our bulletin, both near in our area, whether it's Douglas Church. There's also December the 9th at 7 p.m. at Springfield Heights, a community choir that Jorge Hidalgo, who used to conduct her for a short while, and Delia Reimer will be playing, and they've got a community choir that's singing. So there's lots of opportunities for us to go and also to sing along at Douglas, which I think is great, Advent singing in German and English. And you will notice that today we've taken the liberty at the quartet to sing a couple of German songs. And the songs, both for the congregation and for our quartet, are chosen very much in mind with the fact that today is Eternity Sunday. And the songs are all about comfort and grief and knowing that God is always with us. Make special note, and I think Adrian was going to mention that, the choir needs your help, and we always would like more men to come and join us, so please feel free to come and join us next Sunday morning and start rehearsing with us at 9:30. There are also a lot of other things in terms of number six. Please, we always need more folks to join us on council, to be willing to do our volunteering and to help us out in the many programs that we have in church. And then on number four, it's going to be wonderful to be able to celebrate the installation of Lizzie Shrug, and we're looking forward to that. It's also our first Advent. And then, of course, for our prayer requests, our celebrations and thanks. Harry Lowen's still in the hospital, so let's keep him in our prayers. Eileen Peters would like to thank everyone on all the love and prayers that she received on the very recent passing of Werner. And a special thank you to Marvin, to everyone at church who helped participate to make the Mourn Memorial Service so special. And then a note of blessing. Peter and Elizabeth Hirschfeld have celebrated an anniversary, 40 years. That's fabulous. And I wish they were here in church, that we could say to them, that's awesome. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to congratulate them for. And if there are any others that would like to stand up and share a little bit with us, please feel free to do so. I'll get Gary to roam the mic for you.
Christian wasn't expecting this. Okay. Just thought I'd add that Franz Neufeld is also in the hospital at Concordia and would be, I think, very receptive to you coming to visit him there.
Not to be mistaken with Frank Neufeld, right, sitting here in front of us.
Correct.
And It is really timely that the Memorial Fund, which has been part of our church contributions for many years in the memory of the people who passed away, that today we have visitors and someone who is a recipient to be able to share a story and to say thank you for all of the funds that we have put into the Memorial Fund. So I would call on Abe and on Dietrich. And Rosa, are you going to come and join him, or are you just going to sit and listen? Okay.
Good morning. I do want to thank you very sincerely on behalf of the students and the university for the support you have given to many who have been training for ministry over the years. You started the Victor Schrader Memorial Scholarship Fund in 1974. That is 44 years ago. And if you think about giving one scholarship a year, that's 44. But some years, you gave two. So I'm thinking over 50 people have received this scholarship. The first one was given in 1974 to Ernie Hildebrand. And Ernie was a pastor in many places, including Springsteen. He taught at Swift Current Bible Institute. He then was a pastor in, I believe it was Osler, and eventually Trinity Mennonite. And the first scholarship was $200. But you have to remember, that paid almost a whole semester of tuition. I want to say I could mention many, but I highlighted a few that I want to mention, just to see the breadth of impact that your church has had. Werner Cleaver serves as director of practica at CMU. Gary Martin's here this morning. He's been a pastor in several places, including this congregation. Did you remember, Gary, that you received it? You did. I have it in my notes. I even have your thank you letter. Rick Jansen, instructor of music in Rostern Junior College. Danita Weeb-Neufeld, pastor at First Mennonite, Edmonton. The reach has been also beyond Canada. Jake Friesen was a leader in Paraguay after his studies at CNBC. That's where he returned to. And Das Marigu went back to India. Rafael Dirksen, now pastor at the Springfield Heights Church, received it about 10 years ago. And one of the things I noted in his letter was how much he had been struggling with finances in his last year of studies, and this was an answer to his prayer. He received $750. That has increased a lot since those early days, and he was very appreciative. Let me mention a few more very quickly. Arisanel Misador was from Haiti and studied in our program, is now refugee resettlement director at MCC. Glenn Clausen serves as pastor in Winkler Mennonite. Kathy McCamus now serves as associate pastor at Bethel. Janet Peters, director of camping ministries, Camps with Meaning. Jared Redicup, these are recent ones. These are all within the last 10 years. Health Sciences Center, Spiritual Care Services. Tim Wenger, you know as well, was serving here. And now this year, I'm happy to introduce Dietrich Reimer.
Good morning, everybody. Just like they presented us already, I'm Dietrich Reimer. My wife is Rosa Quintana. We come from Mexico. We've been here a little bit over a year and 2 months. We're just going to finish our third semester here. We plan to be here another 2.5 years to finish our degrees. My wife is studying music ministry, and I am doing a master's in Christian ministry. And once we are done, we plan to go back and serve our church back home in Mexico. And when we just got engaged, a couple of pastors of us came to us, and they thought that we would be a great pastoral couple. And so they presented us with the idea to come and study. And at first, we weren't quite sure. We already have a degree in Mexico. She's a chef, and I am a civil engineer. And so we thought we were going to start working. And so now we weren't quite sure what God was calling us to do. And so we prayed about it. We talked to people. And through all this time, our church was going through a whole structure change. And we needed more workers. And we thought this was a sign of God that we are called into ministry. And that's what we're doing now. And once we're finished, we're going to start with being youth pastors back home. And at the same time, we also plan to start working at our local school. My wife is going to be teaching music, and I'll be helping with Christian studies. And yes, we just want to say thank you for all the support that you've given all the previous people and myself now. We really appreciate it. Our church back home is also supporting us financially, and we depend completely on donations because we're both studying full time. And so we just want to say thank you very much for all the support that you've been giving us.
Let me just say one more thing. So now the scholarship is $1,500. That pays about two courses. And so that's about also about half a semester. So that's very helpful. So thank you for supporting CMU, for supporting our students, and for supporting the church in the development of leadership. Thank you.
How rather serendipitous, Gary. We didn't know, or I wouldn't have known, maybe the memorial committee would remember, but how cool. Please join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning to worship you, to listen to your word, to lay our hopes, our sorrows, our joys, and disappointments at your feet. For you lighten our burdens and care. We gather in community to praise you, give thanks. We place into your care all who are hurting, who are struggling with their health, for all in hospital and care homes, for the lonely and the grieving. Our world is in need of healing and restoration. Into your hands, God, we put our trust and hope today and every day. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray for healing, for your comfort and grace. Amen. While the offering is being taken, we're going to sing Dein Wille Herr geschehe. And for those who don't understand the words, it is basically based on the text that your will be done, Lord, regardless of where we are in our life, regardless of our joy and our sorrows and our grieving and our dark times, let us always count on his eternal love and that he will always be with us.
Mine is who He to wills. Mine.
into our memorial service. Sorrow is part of the cost of love, but precious memories of that love always remain for our comfort. We have a God who understands, even if we cannot, who holds us, even when we may feel we are falling, who guides us, even when the way is not clear. In the winter of our grief, God winters with us. Today we remember the loved ones on this Eternity Sunday, those who passed away in this past year. As the name is read, and you will have the names in your bulletin, we ask that the family members come forward and light a candle. And if you would come up the center, you can walk back down the side aisles. Thank you. Agnes Dirksen, born October 29, 1936, passed away January 3, 2018. Alice Pound, born October 23, 1940, passed away January 16, 2018. Wagner, born December 24th, 1929, passed away March 28th, 2018. Jacob Dick, September 24th, 1926, passed away August 14th, 2018. Robert Bell, born December 24th, 1965, passed away August 17th, 2018. Mary Gunther, born January 8, 1927, passed away August 26, 2018. Olga Dick, born January 24, 1930, passed away September 10, 2018. Lawson, born January 31st, 1924, passed away September 23rd, 2018. Werner Peters, born February 27th, 1934, passed away November 15th, 2018. I'd also like to give an opportunity for anyone who would like to come forward and light a candle in memory of a loved one who has passed away to please come forward. Again, please come down the middle aisles and go out the side aisles. Please come forward. When I was in Germany recently, I visited a lot of churches. And in every church, you can light candles. And there wasn't a church that I didn't go into and light candles, because I think it's a wonderful way to have a memory, to know that you're thinking of somebody and that they're always in your hearts, always in your prayers, and that they're a part of your life. Bow in prayer, please. O Lord, the giver of all life, we thank you for life. We thank you for the lives of others that we have known, for the joys and sorrows shared. We accept, Lord, that you have taken what you once gave. Please bring your gentle healing to the hurt that comes with parting. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care about us. For we know that God's everlasting love is never quenched by dark days and nights. We lift our hearts and minds to you, the living God of never-failing love and comfort. Amen. This German song is Be With Us, regardless of where we go, regardless of what happens. And the words in German are so beautiful because they create a poetry of that evening brings shadows, and so does life experience bring shadows into our life. And regardless of whether we are in joy or whether we are in sorrow or grieving, he will always stand with us. He will always be there to guide us. Is going to explain how this fits into Eternity Sunday, right? Yes. Because really it's based on where are you when bad things happen to us? Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his hearts. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies, and he says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror.
So what I'm not going to do is explain every sentiment that's expressed in that psalm. We're not going to get that kind of a sermon. But you will, I think, understand why I chose that psalm, because I did choose it. Lainey read it. So that's kind of a pre-introduction to the introduction. I was also thinking, as we're talking about recipients here, that I did not receive any money from this congregation when I went to seminary. You missed out on that opportunity, but I went to the wrong seminary. And I was also in the wrong denomination. But I did receive, so, you know, from the Evangelical Mennonite Conference also, monies from their minister's study fund that helped me get through seminary. And then, so that's a valuable thing that congregations or conferences can do for people who are on the younger side and preparing for ministry. So I have benefited from a similar sort of situation as well. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So on this Sunday, the last Sunday of the church calendar year, we've taken some time to remember loved ones that have died during this church calendar year. As a result, it seems like an appropriate occasion on which to consider the reality of grief, how to think about God while grieving, and how to respond to others who are grieving. Now, I do not speak as one who has experienced the death of a spouse, a parent, or a child. Nothing that close. But I trust that you can accept that limitation while hearing from me, a follower of Jesus, thinking about the grief we experience at the death of loved ones from a Christian perspective. Grief, according to one dictionary, is deep sorrow or mental distress caused by loss, remorse, affliction, and other things. So that's a fairly wide definition of things that can bring about grief. I believe we think of it most often as being caused by the death of a loved one that was close to us. And we'll focus on that this morning. But while we do that, we recognize that grief is present for more reasons than that. But when a spouse parent or child or close friend dies, we experience profound loss. Someone inextricably tied to us is no longer part of our lives. Our response, quite naturally, is one of deep sorrow and mental distress. How we feel is almost indescribable. It hurts so badly, and we wish it could all get fixed. Now, the desire for something painful to be fixed is a desire often expressed in the Bible. Next Sunday, First Advent, often has a theme, a text from Isaiah chapter 64. That one says, for example, speaking to God as a nation, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." That desire was spoken in behalf of a people who felt abused and mistreated and who felt that their God was not respected. They wished that God would come to earth personally and fix the situation. Now, we read Psalm chapter 10. We read it because it's a lament. The psalmist wanted something painful to be fixed. He wailed, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" The psalmist was struggling. You heard the psalm. He was struggling with understanding how God could allow wicked people to do their dirty work without repercussion, and how people who were faithful to God suffered as a result. That was so bad that he spent a psalm talking about how terrible it was. Notice also how often he repeated similar thoughts. We might get back to that later. But his sense of loss was that God was not present and taking care of his people. And so he wished that God would come and take care of the problem. Neither biblical example of lament comes from a situation of death of a loved one, but both respond to situations that the people of God found to be very painful. In both situations, the people of God wished that God would come and fix the problems. Surely that's understandable to the person grieving the loss of a loved one. When that occurs, people wish for the pain to be fixed, and they would be happy for God to come and fix it. In fact, with the psalmist, they probably often cry out to God, asking why they have to bear this pain, why it had to be this way. They express their anger over their loved one being taken from them. In other words, they lament. And so I think of lament as a word that relates to our grief. I suggest that it's good and necessary to lament our grief. As Christians, we may sometimes feel guilty about lamenting our pain or expressing that lament. We may think that we should be able to exhibit joy, and that to do so we might have to deny our pain. The Bible, after all, tells us to be joyful people. Perhaps we hide the things that are painful to us in more ways than just this. But what I say in reaction to that is that the Bible includes plenty of laments in the Psalms and the Prophets. I suppose that doesn't prove that lamenting is good. But the inclusion of those laments suggests that it's appropriate for God's people to express their pain and their grief strongly to God. It suggests that God is quite capable of listening to and handling our laments. And so when grief occurs, take time to lament. Don't try to sugarcoat it or wash it away. Accept it and communicate the reality of your pain to God and to the people of God. So is that the end of the story? Is there no real hope for the person suffering grief? Do we just lament? Is that the end of it? Do we conclude that God doesn't care about us when we experience profound loss? It seems, and this is where I get back to what the psalmist wrote, it seems that the psalmist had some advisors and friends that told him to run away from his troubles. That happened in the next psalm, in chapter 11. Now, I take it that means they don't see that there's any way that God is going to address David's troubles, so he should try to run away from them. There's no point in hoping that God would respond. David, however, rejects that advice. In the first lines of the psalm, that's 11, he says, In the Lord I take refuge. Although he sometimes feels that God is missing in action, that's the way it sounded in chapter 10, he always concludes that God can be trusted to provide strength to endure hardship. That conviction is evident in Psalm chapter 10 as well. We already noted that the psalmist there asks God why he hides himself when his followers experience times of trouble. That's the way it seems to the psalmist. But as he thinks this through, he comes to a different conclusion. In verse 14, he realizes afresh that God does see trouble and grief, takes it into account, and takes it in hand. He sees God as being the helper of the fatherless. And later in verses 17 and 18, he declares that God hears the desire and the cries of the afflicted and encourages and defends them. Again, he's thinking about a different kind of loss than the death of a loved one, but his conviction reminds us that God can be counted on. God does care for us in our times of loss. And so I suggest to you that a second word that relates to grief in our lives is acceptance. I'm thinking about several important things when I use that word. First, I'm thinking that we must just simply accept the reality of grief in our lives. Just as the psalmist refused to listen to those who advised him to run away from his problems, we need to reject attempts to ignore the grief we feel at profound loss. By accepting grief, we are honest about what we feel and experience. A significant part of what I'm thinking about when I speak of accepting grief is what the psychologist Alan Wolfelt calls mourning. He addresses someone who has lost a spouse and says this: "You are now faced with the difficult but important need to mourn. Mourning is the open expression of your thoughts and feelings regarding the death of your spouse. It is an essential part of healing." And so he, as a psychologist well-versed in this field, encourages those who are grieving to talk about it. He says they should find supportive, comforting people and spend time with them, not being afraid to talk about the loved one who has died and not being afraid to voice their loss and pain. And that strikes me as a significant part of accepting grief. We realize it's there and we express it to others. I guess we could say, in relation to talking about our grief, that the idea of accepting grief also includes the acceptance of help from our fellow humans. The other way in which I think of the word acceptance in relation to grief is that we need to accept that God is giving us internal and emotional resources to deal with our pain. It may be hard to believe that at times, and it may be hard to trust God with that because of how raw and deep the pain feels when we grieve. But again, when we think of the psalmist, we realize that he consistently recognized that God was helping when he was struggling with the intense feelings of loss. I believe that as we express ourselves honestly to God and spend time conversing with him in prayer, God works in our lives by the Holy Spirit, bringing comfort to our spirits. That doesn't make the pain go away, but I believe it gives us marvelous resources to handle the pain. And so that brings us to the third word in relation to grief, and that is responding. And now here I'm thinking of our response to those in our midst who are grieving. How should we respond to others' grief? We certainly can do better than the psalmist's friends who threw up their hands in despair and said, "What can we do when things are going badly? Just run away." We can be more encouraging than that. So how do we respond? Well, I attended a seminar put on by Mennonite Disaster Service, where one of their representatives, Joe Steiner, was speaking, and he talked about helping people who have experienced disaster, not unlike what we're talking about today. He gave us three words to hold on to. They were hang around, hug, and hush. It's a little alliteration to help remember. Hang around, hug, and hush. They're not hard to understand. Hang around means be available and present. Hug means provide encouraging touch and let people know that you're supporting them. Hush means shut up. Listen, in other words. I find those points occurring again in an article about helping friends in grief written by Alan Wolfelt, same psychologist I mentioned earlier. He gives 9 suggestions about helping a friend in grief, and I'm going to pass those on here in this sermon. You may not remember these 9, but some of the ideas will likely stick, and they'll kind of come back to you as you remember Steiner's 3 words, hang around, hug, and hush. Also, if you want a written reminder of those 9 ideas, there's all kinds of writing on Alan Wolfelt's website, which is called centerforloss.com. So you can look for stuff there. Or I could happily email these 9 points to you that come from one of his briefs. So number 1, listen with your heart. Open your heart to your friend and simply listen. Don't worry about what you will say in response. And don't stop listening even when the same story is repeated often. I was thinking about that one while we were reading the psalm because it felt like he said the same thing over and over a number of times. Well, Alan Wolfelt would say, just keep on listening. Talking and repetition are part of the healing process. Open your heart and listen. 2, be compassionate. Allow your friend to express her fears and feelings openly. Don't try to tell her how she should feel or criticize her feelings. Rather, try to simply enter into your friend's feelings. 3, avoid cliches. Wolfelt says, cliches are trite comments often intended to diminish the loss by providing simple solutions to difficult realities. Now, you probably, like me, have frequently read comments from people in grief who responded negatively to the pat phrases of comfort that other people used with them. They preferred that people be quiet and to listen rather than to give advice. 4, understand the uniqueness of grief. This suggestion continues to relate to listening. Understand that your friend will process grief in his own way. Don't expect it to go for him just as it did for someone else you knew or for yourself. Walk with your friend's experience of grief without imposing your own or someone else's experience. I noted that Wolfelt even called into question the idea that there are precise stages of grief that one has to go through, because you'll remember that previous psychologists have talked about how we go through stages, and he says, nah, we all experience it differently and in different ways. Just understand the uniqueness of that. Those all quite relate strongly to the hang around listening part of Joe Steiner's ideas. 5 is offer practical help. And that's where that hug one came in. Recognize what practical help your friend needs and do it as an expression of support. 6, make contact. That's simple enough. He would suggest attend the funeral. Show the person, your friend, that you care about him or her. And then don't disappear after that. Make yourself available to visit, talk on the telephone, communicate electronically. 7, he would say, write a personal note. That there's something encouraging and helpful about personally written notes and cards. 8, he would say, be aware of holidays and anniversaries, those times in the future when the sense of loss is especially painful. Those significant dates are useful to remember because that's when the pain of loss occurs anew. And then 9 is a bit of a summary statement, I guess. Understand the importance of the loss. The loss is significant and important. We never underestimate that. So all of those 9 suggestions drawn from Wolfelt's writing relate to Steiner's 3 words. You remember them? Hang around, hug, hush. All of those suggestions remind us of ways to respond to the grief of others in our faith community. As a church, we've also chosen to respond to the grief of others in our ritual. We've chosen to do that by lighting candles this morning. It reminds us of those who grieve, who suffer loss. And as we've been reminded this morning, it's not helpful to minimize grief. It's helpful to give people opportunities to identify their loss and their grief. So on a morning like this one, we are reminded to continue to offer them care and prayer support. That's a way for us to respond to the biblical injunction found in Romans 12:15, that we should mourn with those who mourn. So may these reflections about grief, using the words lamenting, accepting, and responding, encourage us to be honest about our grief and to listen to others' grief with open and compassionate hearts. Let's pray. Our God, on this day, some of us have felt, perhaps at least, a bit like the psalmist, thinking of how hurtful and painful it is to think about our loss. And perhaps we've also been able to, with the psalmist, think about expressing that to others. And perhaps we've also been able to think about how you are present, giving comfort and strength in those times of difficulty. Encourage us, we pray, and enable us as a congregation to be resources to each other, helping, encouraging, listening, and caring as grief continues. In the name of Jesus, we pray it.
Your hymnal, number 73, Be Still My Soul, in the Brown Hymnal. Give the benediction, and we please stay standing, and we'll close with our closing song. 574, verse 1 and 4.
We pray, the Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.